today as we come to the table.
You can see how this would cause great tension in a marriage, can't you? Husbands, if we come home with the mindset, I'm coming in now to minister to my family, and it may be hours before I really rest today. Now, that might not sound inviting. It didn't to me at first. I can't say that. But I can say this, it's okay. And God has given us the strength and the shoulders to handle that. He hasn't given that to our wife. And when we come home, our wife needs that break. And she needs that rest. She's been all day working and trying to, you know, again, watch over the home and all. That doesn't mean the wife just lays down and doesn't do anything now. I'm not saying that either. But you work together as a team because you're doing this to raise this family and to do what it is that God wants you to do.
Every couple faces problems at some point in their marriage. When a couple begins to ignore their spouse's needs, the most common source of conflict arises. We tend to become selfish in our needs and do our best to avoid our responsibilities as spouses, whether it's childcare or chores. Our ignorance causes a stumbling block in our marriage. What can we do to change this? In today's message, Pastor Mark tells you how you and your spouse can work as a team to solve any problems that arise. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Your spouse may not be perfect, but together with God's help, you both can achieve your goals and do what God wants. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So, are wives to be helpers in any other way? Well, most certainly. And as we'll see in chapter 3, the scripture says that the man is foremost responsible for the income of the family. When we get to chapter 3, again, we'll see that more clearly. But God has called the man to basically make the income and to bring home the wages. But the wife is called during that time to watch over the home. She's to tend the home. It's the top priority. Now, does this mean that a woman can't work? Now you're saying, here it goes, women are repressed. No. Not saying that. If the home is in order and the wife is not needed there, then she's free to work. As a matter of fact, for single moms, they have no option for that. But the bottom line is that the home is to be in order, even as the man is to make sure that the income and the family is provided for and that that's in order, and you work together as a team. And so again, don't think of it just because, you know, well, that doesn't mean, you know, that I can't work. There may be different seasons in your life. You know, you look at Proverbs 31. And, you know, I don't know of a proverb that addresses men, but if I was a woman and I read Proverbs 31, that could be discouraging. Because this woman is perfect. You read about her. I mean, she's like getting up before the sun's up, making breakfast, making their clothes. You know, she's like working a job and buying a field. You're like, who is this woman? No woman could do this. And if I saw that as a man, I'd say, this is nuts. It wasn't until I began to understand that this proverb covers the seasons of a woman's life. You see, there are certain seasons where the mom needs to be there for the kids. They need a mom. She's there to nurture them and to make sure the home's in order and to teach them the way to go. And then, you know, they get older. Now there may be a season for mom to get a job. She may want to work. She may want to pursue something she really loves and actually make some income at it. It talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. She works and she bought a field. This lady got into real estate. She bought a field with the money that she earned. So the point is that it depends on what season of your life you're in. As far as the woman goes, it's not as seasonal for man. The things hold more constant than that, even though there are seasons for men, but it holds more constant than that than it does for the woman. But again, these priorities have to be in order. And there's nothing wrong, again, in the wife doing these different things at a different time. What is sad is when the husband or the wife steps out of their proper place that God has them and the whole family suffers because of it. Well, there's no higher calling than a mom, you know, taking care of the kids. Now, I know it may not feel like that. But the Bible talks about raising up children like arrows from a quiver. You know, the quiver is what they held the arrows in. And you raise them up and you're making them sharp in the Lord. You're working in their life. And that means that when they get to the right age, you're going to take those little guys out and boing. You know, some of you will be happier to boing than others, right? But what you want to do is make sure they hit their target and make sure they're sharp enough that when they do hit the target, they stick. Someone was sharing with me at the first service about someone that believed in the Lord and they went to take some religion classes at UT and now they don't. And when I see those who are supposed to be leading others to the Lord strip away their faith, first of all, you're angry. But the next thing that hits me is a soberness that before our children get out there into a world that's going to challenge their faith, they have to be brought up in the faith so that when the challenges come, they go, you're wrong, and I know why. See, our kids need to step into college not saying, well, I'm not sure, and well, maybe you're right, well, maybe, you know, and this kind of thing, and maybe all roads lead to God, and maybe all religions are okay. No, your children need to be so brought up in the Lord that they say, no, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And I don't care what you say, here's what he says, and I think when it comes to man, I believe God over man. It's like Peter and John when they were standing before the Sanhedrin, and they said, listen, you've got to stop preaching in this name, and you've got to do what we say and not do what, you know, you've been doing. He said, look, whether it's right to obey man or obey God, you decide, but as for us, we're going to obey the Lord. And our kids need to be strong enough. So moms, who's doing that? When dad's gone, who's raising up these little arrows? Who's raising up these kids that are strong in the Lord and know the Word of God? And they're able to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband doesn't teach them the Word of God. You're the main one responsible for that. And I'll tell you something else. Just because the wife is at home during the day when the husband's out doing that, the husband is still ultimately responsible for the management of the home. And so, you know what happens? This is another struggle I see in marriages. You know, the wife is home all day. I used to think that after I got off work that I was going home now to rest. Somehow in my mind, I thought my work day was over. Now, I don't know how I got that foolish notion. But I thought, well, work's over. I'm going to go home now and I'm going to, you know, sit down and take it easy. It didn't take long to realize in marriage, and don't take this wrong when I say this, not that Tracy, you know, I don't want to give you the wrong impression of her. It's something God did in my heart. Because I realized when I go home, I'm going to my second job. And it's really my first job. It's just the second one I got to that day. And when I walk in that door, I'm not off of work. I'm now starting into the next phase of my job until they're in bed. Now, their bedtime has gotten earlier. It hasn't really. We did start out with an early bedtime. We did that on purpose. Our kids get into bed pretty early. We have them in bed by 8 o'clock. We do that for a reason, so that she and I can also have a relationship. Because if they're up to like 10, 11, 12, hanging out, you know, with, oh, it's like, I can't talk to my wife. You know, I didn't have you to ruin my marriage. Get to the room, you know what I mean? So we purposely, you know, did that. We set like an earlier time on that. I'm not telling you what to do. And I'm saying we did that, and it's worked out great, and that's all our kids have ever known, so they don't complain, you know. And if they say, well, other kids get to dance at night, that's other kids, you know. You're my kid. Get in bed. I'll be talking to my wife now. And it works out wonderfully, you know. But remember, guys, listen, when you go home, you're not done. And here's where some of the stress comes in. Remember, the wife's home all day, and these kids are like, you know, yanking and pulling, do mom this, ah! And she's like staring at the doorknob at 5 o'clock. And she's staring at the doorknob going, when the doorknob moves, I have life. And so the doorknob moves, and then you come in the door, and you're thinking, right, here's what happens. The door opens, and here's children, you know, and now I've got life, and you take care of them for a while. Ha, 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 free at last, right? And you're thinking, I've been working all day and I'm exhausted and you expect me now. See the tension? The husband's coming home with the wrong mindset. Men, you've got to come home saying, I'm now going to work. That changed my life in a good way. It changed my family in a good way. Because rather than being frustrated at the fact that I couldn't get home and immediately rest, I just kept going to work. And then once the kids were in bed, now I can rest. And now I can spend time with my wife. And also what it did for Tracy was, see, her expectation coming home is, you know, I need help. You know, I this has been going all day, and you know, they've repainted the house. The grass is all pulled up. I mean, we need help here. And so I'm coming home thinking, rest. She's thinking, come home and save us all, you know, right? You can see how this would cause great tension in a marriage, can't you? Husbands, if we come home with the mindset, I'm coming in now to minister to my family, and it may be hours before I really rest today. Now, that might not sound inviting. It didn't to me at first. I can't say that. But I can say this, it's okay. And God has given us the strength and the shoulders to handle that. He hasn't given that to our wife. And when we come home, our wife needs that break. And she needs that rest. She's been all day working and trying to, you know, again, watch over the home and all. It doesn't mean the wife just lays down and doesn't do anything now. I'm not saying that either. But you work together as a team because you're doing this to raise this family and to do what it is that God wants you to do. And so Again, he says, I'm going to bring a helper in here for Adam. Notice verse 19, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what Adam would name them or what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now, this is amazing to me. God created all the animals, but he let Adam name them. It's amazing. Now, he doesn't say he named every animal there was. He named the certain ones it lays out here, the beast of the field and all these different things it does lay out. But the point is that it's always amazed me that God would let us do anything in his work. And God lets Adam here be involved. And notice he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. The word there gives a picture of just observing, kind of almost like just watching. Like, what's he going to do? Like, okay, what are you going to call that one? And I kind of get this picture of, you know, when they all came to Noah's Ark and God brought them all through, like, same thing. They're walking through the garden, you know. There's a dog, there's a cat, you know, there's a horse, there's a cow. Just the whole thing coming through and just amazing. And I'm thinking, can you imagine the brain capacity Adam would have had? Now, see, here's where I think we stumble. We have to remember that Scripture paints a very different picture of man than the world does. The world says we started out dumb and got smarter. God says we started out smart and we've gotten dumber. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You know, scientists now say we use, what, 10% of our brain? For me, it might be less, but for most of you guys, you got the full 10% kicking. The bottom line is, guys, I believe before the fall, 100% was enacted. There's no reason not to believe that. God gave all that brain matter there for a reason. And I believe when the fall came, there was a consequence that through the genetics and over time has cut part of our capacity for our intelligence and our ability down, and yet Adam being much smarter than we ever could have been. So for Adam to name these animals and pop it off, they say the brain's a lot like a computer. You could plug that in a computer and a computer could do it. How much more a man's brain, a man's ability? You know, think of the possibilities here, and I know what you're thinking, but wait a minute, what about the advancement in technologies? You know, we were horse and buggy up until the 1800s, and now we're flying across the ocean in big metal things that should just fall to the ground, it seems like. Right? Guys, you got to remember this. The Bible says that God restrained technology. Daniel chapter 12 says that in the last days, technology will increase. And so what we see in Scripture is that God restrained technology until the very last days, right before he came back. Now, why did God restrain technology? We didn't get smarter. God just held us back. So why did we get this suddenly now we're able to do this? God knew that if he did it sooner, we'd probably kill each other. I mean, look now, we live in a world where we're worried about nuclear exchange. Now, we know scripturally that's not going to happen. There may be a limited nuclear exchange. There are some indications possibly in Scripture, and the Bible doesn't forbid that. But we know the earth is not going to be destroyed in a nuclear exchange. We know that because God's word tells us what's going to happen. So God restrained technology, and now God has said right before I come back in Daniel chapter 12, I'm going to release that. Now you can have technology, and it's going to be something that's going to be a blessing. We couldn't handle it sooner because we're sinners. But right before the Lord comes back, he lets us. And in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord said, you know what? If I didn't come back before to rescue man, no flesh would be saved. And I believe that if God didn't come back, we would annihilate ourselves as a world. We would absolutely take ourselves out because of sin. And so God knows that. So God restrained it. Now God's released it. Doesn't mean we're smarter. It just means that now we're able to use what capacities we do have. And God hadn't had to hold that back so we wouldn't destroy each other. But the Bible paints a picture of man as created with ultimate intelligence, and due to the genetic corruption caused by sin, we actually are less than we were at the beginning. Notice he says in verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable. Now notice, for Adam, none was found comparable, or we would say human. God's making the point. God's showing Adam all these animals to say, look, they've all got partners. They've all got this completeness. You don't, Adam. God's showing Adam his need here. And also notice that man is not equal with the animals, but he's separate and superior. There were none found among the animal kingdom that were comparable to Adam. Now again, if evolution were true, there would have been a lot. At the stage that Adam would have evolved, and there would have been others evolving, and there would have been a lot of different ones he could have, you know, chosen from. But out of all of them, not one. Why? Because God created man completely different and separate than he did from the animal kingdom. And throughout the entire creation account, God goes to great pains to show the difference between man and animals. Notice, man named them, man's over them, he has dominion on them, and created them separately from man. Notice here it says he named the cattle, that means the livestock and the wild animals as well. The birds of the air, when I think of all the birds, I think of the brain capacity that Adam had to have. Notice next, every beast of the field, the word means living or alive, so hence basically every other creature of the field. And again, just reminding Adam that he had no helper. So he now sees, you know, I can imagine with all this going by, Adam saying, well, where's mine? You know, and I think God wanted Adam to come to this conclusion. And so then it says, notice verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Now, here we see the first surgery ever done. Great physician himself carrying out the operation. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew that God was your surgeon? I'd love it, going to surgery. I said, you'll have surgery here in just a short while. I'll be putting you under, and the surgeon today is God. So you can rest and relax. That'd be nice. Thank you. I'd love that. But notice he gives him anesthesia, puts Adam to sleep here. And God, notice as he puts Adam to sleep, it's interesting, God needed no counsel as to what would be best for Adam when it came to a wife. Singles, I encourage you to wait, rest, and trust in the Lord about bringing you a spouse. God is more than able to bring you what you need, and he alone knows exactly what you need. I mean, maybe you need to sleep a little bit longer in this area before you're ready. You need to trust the Lord. You know, it's much better to have someone who has all knowledge bring you the one you're supposed to be with forever rather than you go out and try to pick them with limited knowledge. You know, it discourages me to see people out seeking for a spouse rather than simply seeking the Lord and waiting on him to bring one. You know, not only will he do it in just the perfect time, he'll bring the perfect one. You know, when I got saved, I remember saying, Lord, that's it. Just dating's done. Everything's done. You bring me one. You could do it for Adam. You can do it for me. You know, and I don't know if I thought that particularly at that moment, but over time, I realized God did it for Adam. He can do it for me as well. And let God do it. And God brought me the perfect one. Literally, I couldn't have found a better wife. I let God do it and he gave me the perfect wife. And I think that when we go out and we're trying to look and we're trying to find and we're trying to search and we're going to do this and do that, we're not going to do it. Because we're flawed, we're going to make mistakes and do the wrong thing. Do you think that God knows you need a spouse? Remember, it was his idea. He said, it's not good that man should be alone, and we need to learn to trust him. And I've seen many heartaches over those bent on finding a spouse rather than waiting on God to bring one. And if you try hard enough, you can get married. But how much better to wait for the one that God has for you? How much better? And I have to say this too before we're done today. What if I think I married the wrong one because I didn't wait? The Bible says once you're married, that's the one you're committed to forever. That's not a biblical out. I've actually heard people try to use the excuse, well, I married the wrong one, so therefore God doesn't mind if I get divorced. No, God says, I knew which one you would pick. I wish you'd have waited on me, but I knew which one you would pick, and now I have the power to come in and rescue that marriage and make it beautiful. And you've got to allow me to work to do that. And God says in faithfulness, he will do that. Remember, you got to remember, God knew who you were going to pick before the beginning of time. And notice it says here he took her from the man's side. I know it mentions rib here, but believe it or not, the word rib is not actually verifiable here. Scholars argue over this, but you can't really say for sure that it was a rib. We don't know for sure what it was God took. It might have been a rib. But the bottom line, he took her from his side. Note that. And that's very important. Notice he didn't take her from the foot to be walked on. He didn't take her from the head to rule over him. He took Eve from his side to be next to him and to be equal with him, protected and covered by the man. And you know, it's interesting to me. I just wonder, if it was a rib, I wonder if God took the rib closest to man's heart. It doesn't say, but how fitting, because every time he would reach up there and fill that gap, he would think of Eve. I'm not complete. She's a part of me, and I'm a part of her. You know, I read a story of a little boy that was in Sunday school, and they were teaching on Adam and Eve there, and created from one of Adam's ribs. And later in the week, his mother said she noticed him lying down as if he were ill. And she said, you know, honey, what's the matter? And he responded and said, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Guys, I want to encourage you as we finish. Right now, your marriage may feel like a pain in the side rather than a blessing. But God is able to restore it. What we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is looking about how God can restore a marriage. And I want to give you hope. If you're in the midst of a very tough situation, God can heal your marriage. It's going to take some work on your part. You're going to have to plow up the old ground. Allow God to work in your life and to restore you and to renew you. I remember a lot of you don't know our history, and I with Tracy and I, but it's probably, you know, I've known Tracy and been best friends with her and for almost 30 years now, about 28 years. I was 14. She was 12. I don't recommend that in the sense of starting any kind of relationship. But at the same time, over the years, I did pretty much everything that a person could do to destroy a relationship. Everything that you could think of to completely destroy any hope of love, any hope at all, I did it. Destroyed everything in every way. And when God brought us back together and began to show us that we were supposed to be man and wife and be married, and I'd gotten saved by this time, there was a lot of hurt and a lot of healing that had to take place. And it was an odd situation because God had told us that we were supposed to be together, but there was still a lot of hurt in her heart of how awful I had been. And yet she knew God was telling her he's the one. I could imagine her going, God, are you sure? Could you check your records at least once more? And I remember, and I suggest this for the marriages, if you haven't done this, I suggest this, and if you're in a place that your marriage is really bad right now, I remember we sat down and I got some very wise counsel. They said, before you can ever start to build a marriage, you've got to tear up all the old and start again. And Solomon talks about it like a garden in Song of Solomon. He says, you know, God, a marriage is like a garden. You plant good seeds, you have a good harvest. You plant bad seeds, you have a bad harvest. Some of you may have a bad harvest right now. And the point is, the harvest is there. There's nothing you can do about it. But here's what you can do. You can plow it up and start over. And I thought, Lord, how do we start over? How do we plow up all these years of ruin I've poured into Tracy's life? She had very little to ask forgiveness of me. I had a long list. And I remember we got together. It was a very pure thing, very thing in the Lord. We were literally up all night. We saw the sun come up asking each other's forgiveness. And it was really me asking forgiveness. And it was at the very beginning of restarting our relationship. I said, if we're going to do this, we have to start over. Everything from the past has got to be plowed up. And it took us all night with a lot of tears, a lot of hurt, a lot of junk. It was very hard. I'll say for me as a man, it was very humbling, biting the tongue, swallowing the pride, because when you asked forgiveness of everything you thought would cover it, there'd be more she had. And so husbands and wives, if you do this, and I encourage you to do it, after you have asked for everything that you know you need to ask forgiveness of, you need to say, now, honey, what have I forgotten? And then you've got to sit and be quiet and go, ouch, oh, ooh, oh, ah. Please forgive me. It is so hard, but it is so healing. And by the time we were done, oh, there were still months of getting the aches and pains away. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't want to make you think that you have a time like that and suddenly now both of you are just wonderful and skipping out of the room together so happy. No, there's still a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, but now you've done what the Lord said. You've gone, you've asked forgiveness, and now God can begin to move in, plow the ground up, start the healing process, which takes time, and build a brand new marriage, planting new seeds, doing a brand new work in your life, and there is hope. God can resurrect your marriage. He resurrected my relationship. He can resurrect your marriage, and God is a master of resurrection. That's what he does. But you're going to have to be a willing partner in the deal and let God do it. I just want you to know that he can. Let's pray. Lord, there are some here that are really hurting, and their marriages are a mess. Some are very blessed right now. Lord, their marriage is going great, and I pray you continue to bless that marriage and continue to give them wisdom, Lord, to keep it going the way that it should. But for those that have been where I was and where many of them are now, and Lord, they have done pretty much everything known to man to destroy a relationship, God, encourage them and give them hope that you not only have the power and ability to restore it, it is your desire to do so. Lord, give them hope. But I pray, God, you'd also give them humility and brokenness. Lord, give them the courage and the ability to ask forgiveness of their spouse, of the things they've done wrong, and even the ability to hear of things they didn't even know they'd done wrong. That the garden might be plowed up and that, Lord, new seeds could be planted to begin a brand new life and a brand new marriage together the way you designed it. And not only having a joyous marriage, Lord, we in our marriages might be a living example to this world of the highest position marriages to hold, and that is to show the love that you have for mankind and the relationship that you desire. Let it begin now and give us the stamina to work through the time and the months it will take to get where it is that you want us to be. We love you, Lord, and we bless you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.